Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. Truly, we're happy to be back with our panel tonight to discuss What is Truth, Part 2. Last week, we came from John 18, and we were talking or looking at the fact Jesus had a trial going on. He was taken from the Jewish courts to the governor, which was of Rome during that time, which was Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and the Jews wanted to crucify him, have him killed, simply because he said he was king of the Jews. We know that it was deeper than that. They had envy, malice, and strife. And the scriptures point to the fact that they really didn't know that he was the Messiah, but they did not want this to be revealed. They wanted him removed and out of the picture because it took away from their positions, their titles, in religious church. So they wanted to have him killed. Okay? The Bible prophesied that Christ would be killed, but by whose hands? It did not have to be through the Jews or through the Pharisees. It didn't have to be through them. That was not ordained for them to do that. But they chose, out of the malice and the hatred within their heart, to murder an innocent man. So we see tonight, with Christ on trial, Pilate has him before him, and he's like, why y'all bringing him here? He's done nothing wrong. And so the Jews desire to have him crucified. And so we'll see where they will choose a murderer over the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So tonight we'll start at John 18, verse 36.
Amen. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews.
Okay.
But now,
okay.
Amen. Okay.
But
now is my kingdom not from hence.
Okay, so in this scripture, I'm going to read with Cynthia the notes from the Swaggart's expositors, and it says, in no way, when he said, my kingdom is not of this world, in no way denies his kingship, but does claim that the origin of his kingdom and kingship are not of this world. And it says also, in essence, says that if he was what the Jews claimed him to be, a usurper over Rome, his followers would have long since been incited to use force. So they were trying to make him, see, this is what the enemy does. The enemy will paint, the enemy, which is in the world system, which is Satan, who rules it, paints those things and those that follow Christ as an enemy to the government. See, I've come to find out that what we see and hear on TV, most of the time the people that are working on our behalf are working for the kingdom. And it was the same way during the time of Paul. They painted the Christians as people who were against religion, against the church. See this? But these were people who were followers of the way. So the enemy controls the religious church system and the world system. This is why it says in the Bible in the last days that what's right will seem to be wrong and what's wrong will appear to be right. So this is why Christ said several times, take heed what you hear. And then he said, take heed how you hear. Okay, so we're talking about what is truth. You and I have to be of the kingdom of God. God is transforming the hearts and minds of his followers, his believers, to think and to be of the kingdom which is not of this world. We are pilgrims and strangers. We are to shine as light in darkness, and darkness does not like the light.
Amen. Amen.
So we have to be very careful, because if Christ is truth, what did they do to Christ as truth? They wanted him. They had him crucified. You see this? So if they did this to Christ, we should rejoice to fellowship with his sufferings, because they're going to do it to us. I'm not saying they're going to put us on a wooden beam and kill us, but the persecution, the ridicule, the mockery. See this? This is what the world system and the church world does to those who are followers of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul was murdering, or he was a leader who stood there and allowed Christians to be murdered. Stephen, he held the coats of the men as they stoned Stephen, right? So,
yes, he did.
So we see here this will happen to us. But God said, don't think it's strange. The Bible says, don't think it's strange of the fiery trials that come to try you. Okay? Let's keep going.
Pilate therefore said unto him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.
Now, this is a very powerful statement because everybody cannot hear the voice of Christ. Everybody that says they're a Christian, see, there has to be a sifting, see? There has to be a separation. God has to separate the husk from the wheat. He has to separate the sheep from the goats. He has to. So everybody that says they're Christians, God has to put us to the test. There has to be a separation. In order to harvest the wheat, you have to separate the husk from the wheat, right? That's the threshing floor. They use the threshing floor to separate, and they will throw the wheat up, and whatever was the wheat will fall down, and the chaff will be thrown. They will have a fan there. So when they would throw it, the wheat was heavy, it will fall down, but the chaff, the husk, whatever, it will fly away as the fan was there, planting, you know what I mean? So what am I saying? The circumstances that we face in life, God is separating the husk from the wheat. Because in order to harvest the wheat, he has to get rid of all the outward things that say we're of Christ, but really we're not living it. We're not walking in it, all the fake and phony stuff. And so we have to allow this process to take place. This is what truth does. When I encounter truth, everybody that Christ encountered, he touched them right where they were. He knew the deep recesses of their heart. He knew where they stood spiritually. There was no false pretense with him. So this is why a lot of people didn't like him, because he exposed what was truly in their heart. And it's the same thing today. Even though Christ was crucified, his word is truth. And the word will convict. It will convict the sinner, and it will convict the saint. If I'm not willing to see myself as I really am, I will be like Pilate. What is truth? As a Christian, the whole purpose is for me to come to know Christ as truth. That's the only way I can know the Father. I can't come to know the Father first and then get Christ as truth. No, the only way to the Father is through Christ. The only way to Christ is through the cross, and the only way to the cross is through denying myself. So the believer has to get in the habit of denial of self, because what's in us, the world system, that which we came out of, God wants to invade every area and aspect of our life with truth. Every day we're faced with truth. So when something in our life, we're faced with some things, we should look at truth, the word of God. See, that we should weigh it by the word of God. So every day we're faced with truth. If Adam and Eve would have faced the temptation with truth, they would have weighed or evaluated or examined themselves. When Satan came along, they should have looked or listened to what God said specifically. They should not have added to it. That's what Eve did. She added to the word. And when we add to or take away, that gives Satan a license. When I don't know my word and understand the word, see, every day we should be reading the word. We should read through our Bibles from Genesis through Revelation. We have to read through that. Not one time, not two times. Every year we should read through our Bibles, because there's more. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us through the word of God. And you can get a new and fresh revelation. I don't care how many times we read it. We get something different out of it. Why? Because the word of God is spirit and life. And the Holy Spirit is there to give us truth. If I don't know, if I skip around and do this and that, I can't put together the whole picture of the word of God. But as I read through and as I study, not just read but study, I come through the years to get a better picture. I can never exhaust the word of God, but I can get a better picture, a better revelation. See, this is the purpose of truth. It is to reveal Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit helps us to know and understand the Godhead better, to know Christ better. That makes sense?
Amen.
So Pilate stands here and he asks, any questions, I'm sorry, before I go further. He says, are you a king then? Now, it's understandable for Pilate to ask this because Pilate's background, he's not a Christian. But Jesus tries to woo him to the point of saying, you say that I am a king. So he's saying, are you asking me, or are you wanting to know out of curiosity, or are you just basing upon what they said? But he says, to this end was I born. See? And for this cause came I into the world. That was Christ's purpose of coming into the world. Before he came into the world, he was the Word. He was Creator. After he died on the cross, he was Savior. You see this? Given a name above every name.
Amen.
So this is why when he went through, it gave him a name, and attached with that name is power. Attached to this name is that he put Satan under his feet. He's defeated. So if I'm in Christ and I evidence faith in him on a day-to-day basis, guess what? He was manifested to destroy the works of Satan. He was manifested to destroy the power that sin has over me. See? God equip us with a power source in each of us that call on the name of Jesus and live by faith to overcome all resistance. I'm placed in this world, but I'm not of this world. Just as Christ said, his kingdom's not of this world. But he's been given a power source to overcome. What's the power source? It's the Holy Spirit, not by our power, not by our might, but it's got to be by the Spirit. The problem with most of us as Christians, we're trying to live a Christian life based upon our own ability, strength, externally. We're trying to come to know God through our efforts, through our religious activities, through our upbringings, our opinions, the biases. God has to get rid of that, and I have to learn how to let the Spirit of God live in me and let him lead me, and I follow. So he says here that, he says, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. It says, only those who sincerely desire truth will know Christ, i.e. hear his voice. Everybody that's a Christian does not hear the voice of Christ. Everybody that's a Christian is not of truth.
Amen.
You see this? Because if we're of truth, we all should be saying, gay marriage is wrong. If we're of truth, we all should say, the murder of innocent children is wrong.
Amen.
You see?
Mm-hmm.
If we're all of truth, we should not be supporting people that say abortion is wrong. It's okay. We shouldn't be supporting people that want to tear down your nation. So, you see, the Bible says pray for your government that you'll be able to preach the gospel in peace.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? So if you get leaders that are doing contrary, they're against they're for abortion, murder of innocent children. They're for gay marriage. They're for, see, y'all don't know these politicians by who they are and their charisma and the external. We care less about their personalities. But you look at the policies and the platforms they stand on. That's how you know them. And your seal of approval, what you approve, reveals that's what's in the heart. That's what you agree with. See what I'm saying? So we have to stand on truth. Everyone that is of truth hears his voice. Christ was truth, and Christ stood in the world as truth, and therefore he stood apart from everything that was contrary to truth, the commandments of God. That makes sense?
Amen.
Now, this is where we're at in verse 38, if you don't mind, keep going.
Mm-hmm. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all.
Okay. Notice, Pilate shows himself by his questions to be a cynic. And he says, Pilate knew that Jesus was not guilty of treason against Rome or any other type of infraction. But he asked, what is truth? And truth was standing right before him. He couldn't recognize him. Why could he not recognize him? Christ told us in verse 37, what? At the end, everyone who is of the truth does what? Hears my voice. You see that? So if you're not of truth, and I say this, if you're, and there's nothing wrong with going to church. Don't think that I'm saying the religious or gathering together the saints in a building is wrong. I'm not saying that. But the gathering together of saints for the purpose of anything other than truth is wrong. For the purpose of anything other than Christ and him crucified, this is what truth is. We established the fact, he said, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. That was in John 17:17. And in John 1, it says, okay, what is the word? In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And you go down to verse 14, it says, and the word became flesh. So truth is the Bible, the word of God is a story of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's truth. The Jews knew that a Messiah was going to come. They just didn't know who. They didn't know when. But John the Baptist recognized him and said, behold, he pointed specifically to truth. So everyone that was looking for the truth, see, had they been reading their Bibles, they had the first five books, they would have known through prophecy, Isaiah, and all those things, by the miracles and everything he did, that he was truth. They would have had a knowledge and understanding. John the Baptist, because sometimes we're in the flesh, sometimes things, you know, happen and we kind of start questioning truth. So he's like asking his disciples, is he really the Messiah? Is he the one? And Christ said immediately, tell him what I've done. Healed the sick, opened blinded eyes. You see, because John the Baptist read and knew what the Messiah would be like and what he would do. Amen. This is why it's important to read our word, because you'll recognize truth. But not just read the word, and y'all go over to John 5:39, I think it is, as I'm talking, if you don't mind. Not just read the word, but there has to be, you need the Holy Spirit. Faith has to be applied to the word. Okay? I just want to make it clear that embracing him as truth means that I embrace him and I put aside my desires, my will, what I want. And I'm going to try to simplify this so we can see it. I can't just read the word to get something out of God. I can't just read the word just to find something that fit my situation and want a solution to it. See? This was the problem with the disciples. They kept thinking that Christ's purpose was to restore Rome. I mean, Israel as a ruling nation over Rome. And so we read in John 6, it said when they saw him perform the miracle and fed the 5,000, they immediately tried to embrace him and grab him and force him to be a king. That wasn't his purpose. They were not embracing him because the miracles led them and convicted them to embrace him as truth. They wanted him because they wanted some bread forevermore. That's what they said. Give us this bread evermore. That wasn't his purpose. Y'all got John 5?
Yes.
Okay, John 5, I think it's, ma'am.
You say 5:39?
I think it's 39, but let me get there right quick.
Okay.
Yes, John 5:39. Now, this is why we search the scripture. We don't search the scriptures the way the Pharisees and the religious people did. This is what's happening today in the religious circles. We're searching the scriptures, but not because we're seeking after truth. Verse 39.
Search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. 40, And you will not come to me that you might have life. 41, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If any other should come in his own name, him you will receive.
Okay. So right here he says, you search the scripture and amplify, and I'm going to read it because it expands it. You search and investigate and pore over the scriptures diligently, because you suppose and trust that you have eternal life through them. And these very scriptures testify about me. You see that? You see how he's saying, y'all searching, don't we do this today? Money cometh to me. We'll go find some scriptures and say that Abraham was rich and God owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and so money cometh to me. So they search the scriptures and they investigate and they pore over the scriptures diligently, because you suppose and trust that you have eternal life through them. So they're reading the scriptures. He said, but these very scriptures, they're talking about me. This is him as the word, as truth. Thy word is truth. See? The word becoming flesh, and then we behold his glory. We beheld his glory, and then the word suffered, bled, and died to redeem. Now notice what he says in verse 40. I'm still reading in the Amplified. And still you are not willing, but refuse to come to me so that you might have life. You see that? So they wanted to go to church. They wanted to go through the religious Levitical offerings and offering the sacrifice of lambs or what have you. But they still refused to come to Christ as truth. He says in verse 42, verse 41, I receive not glory from men. I crave no human honor. I look for no mortal fame, but I know you and recognize and understand that you have not the love of God in you. This is truth pointing out what's in the heart of these people. See that?
Amen.
This is why people run away from truth. They don't run away from church. They run away from truth. Christ
Amen.
Has truth. See this? Because Christ will point out, I know you and recognize and understand that you have not the love of God in you. So he says in 43, I have come in my Father's name and with his power. See, if they read the scriptures to know Christ and to see him, the scriptures prophesy all throughout in the Bible. He says, and you do not receive me. Your hearts are not open to me. That's what it's saying in the Amplified. You give me no welcome. But if another comes, y'all put T.D. Jakes up there. Y'all put some of these preachers. There you go. There you go. But if another comes in his own name and his own power with no other authority but himself, what did he say? You will receive him and give him your approval. Isn't that the truth? People don't want to hear Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, because narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. They don't like that. We want an instantaneous fix to our problem. We want something that's going to correct. We can see, touch, and feel.
Amen.
But we don't want God to deal with our hearts, see? Now, we're going to go to John 6 because I want you to see how they reject Christ as truth. We got to want Christ more than we want our next breath. We got to want Christ more than we want a healing. Y'all see that? I came to the point, I said, Lord, it's a win-win. Lord, heal me, heal me, heal me. And, you know, you're going through that until you get to the point when you right where God wants you. Nevertheless,
mm-hmm.
not my will, Lord, but thy will be
yeah.
done. You
yeah.
see this? This is where God wants mm-hmm. each of us. Abraham wanted a son, and he kept bugging God and kept, oh, you promised me a son. But you go in Genesis 15, he said, Abraham, I am your exceeding and great reward. Yeah, I promise I'll give you a son, but you got to want me more than you want anything, even your life.
Amen.
This is where God wants us. He said, Peter, do you love me? See, he was asking Peter in the Greek, the love, the word love meant agapeo, unconditional love. Do you love me? Because previously in the chapters before his crucifixion, Peter said, I'll never leave you, Lord. I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. I'll follow you wherever you go. But then after he died in John 21 and was risen again, and he denied him and he fell and he realized Christ knew that I was going to deny him. See, Peter, he wept bitterly. And so in John 21, after Christ has been resurrected, he looks at him and said, do you love me more than these? Talking about the disciples that was there. And he said, love, which meant agapeo. Peter responded, yea, Lord, I love you, which was filio, brotherly, friendly love. See, they weren't saying the same thing. This is why you got to look at those words. That word love in Christ's speech was different than what Peter was saying. He said, yea, Lord, I love you with brotherly love. He said, feed my lambs. Then he asked him again, Peter, do you agapeo love me unconditionally? No matter what happens, will you stick with me? Will you love me? Peter says again, yea, Lord, I love you with a brotherly love. See that?
Uh-huh.
Feed my mm-hmm. sheep. Then he said it a third time, and it got to Peter. Peter, do you love me with a brotherly type love? And then Peter was convicted. Truth exposed. Truth exposed that he only loved him with a brotherly type love. See, God wants to get us deeper. He wants us to the point where our love for ourselves, our life, he comes before that. And so Peter had to acknowledge, Lord, you know all things. See that? Truth. He had to embrace him as truth. And when you embrace him as truth, you have to allow him to deal with the deep recesses of your heart. Can't go through the motions of church and religious activities, which only deal with the externals. It never goes deep. It never allows God to get past the pretense and the falsehood. And I love you in the Lord, but it's that brotherly love.
Right, and I feel like, wow, okay, I never looked up the love. I didn't know there was two different types of love he was talking about.
Yeah.
And that's something. I mean, so in essence, you're not even getting the truth, and you're looking right at a word. I mean, the full truth of what it means.
No, I got you.
Wow.
And so you see how the Lord just breaks down, looking at the meaning of those words and stuff, it goes much deeper. It gives you a better or deeper sense of what's going on behind the scenes.
Right.
And that's what he means by search the scriptures. See, he said they were searching them, just reading it, but study to show. When you study, you go past and you want to know truth. And God, the Holy Spirit, when he sees that in us, see our faith in the Word of God or in what Christ has done, and the desire is not a position, it's not a title, it's not a pat on the back, it's not doing stuff out of duty. He see that you want truth. Guess what the Holy Spirit does? He comes alongside and leads us.
So he really, it took him the third time to really understand mm-hmm. what God meant.
Yes.
He thought God meant that he was supposed to love his brother. But God
yes.
wanted him to go deeper.
Yes, amen. He thought that he was loving Christ, and it's no different than what we do, Miss Neat, today. You know, we all been there. We just go through the motions of church, and I love the Lord. God is good. Y'all know how we do that, shallow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But he's saying, I want more. I don't want that brotherly. I don't want you to love me just little casual love.
You know what Peter had picked that up? It was something that God had revealed to him, the type of love he was really talking about?
Well, when I look, if this was in John 21, 15, and it said when they had, I'm just going to read it in Amplified because it breaks down these words, just to show this. Y'all don't have to go there, but you can do it on your own time. When they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do? He says, with reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, as one loves the Father. So he said to him, Peter, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, that I have deep, instinctive, personal affection for you as for a close friend. So it looks like, and he said, feed my lamb. So then he said it again, same thing. So it looks like he realized it. And it's funny because, remember, it took the cock crowing, was it three times for Peter? So it was three times before Peter realized. And I guess because Christ said it that third time, yeah, you understand, he probably thought, why he keep asking me this? So then the third time, he says, Christ switched it up. Peter, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me with a deep, instinctive, personal affection for me as for a close friend? Then Peter was grieved. That's what it says in verse 17. So that's when he got it. When God switched it up from agapeo love, when Christ switched it from agapeo love to filio, brotherly love, and that's when Peter was grieved. And it said he was saddened and he was hurt that he should ask him the third time, do you love me? So there it is. That's when he was convicted. And Peter's response was, his response was, and he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you, that I have a deep, instinctive, personal affection for you as for a close friend. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So Peter had to admit he didn't have that unconditional father, love him as one loves the Father, devotional, spiritual, intentional reasoning. See, the Holy Spirit has to put this in us. We can't do that in ourselves. And that happened because Peter's object of faith was wrong. And later on, we'll see after they're baptized how Peter grows. And it's the same with us. You know, we don't just have that boom. And I'm not going to sit here and tell y'all, boom, it happens overnight. And boom, we're just supposed to instantly get it. It happens as we, according to what it said, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above that which we could ask or think. It's according to the power operating or working in you and I. So each of us, we're different. It depends on where your object of faith is on a day-to-day basis, how much you yield it to the Holy Spirit, how much you're denying yourself in this process, how much you're saying, Lord, not my will, thy will be done, how much we're saying it's not about me, but it's about you, Father, increasing and I'm decreasing. That's what. So each of us is different for each person. Right. Did I answer your question, Sister Cynthia?
Yes, and of course I'm going back and study that too, this is just powerful to me. But yes, you did.
Mm-hmm. Okay, amen. Now let's go to John 6, and I want us to see, because we were there a couple of weeks ago, and it was showing, we were talking about receiving the new wine into new bottles, and it's pretty much the same thing. The new wine is Christ as a new covenant. The breaking of his bread, the brokenness of his body, and the shedding of his blood. Now, these men followed Christ because they saw him feed thousands of people, okay? And they wanted to follow him. Aren't we the same way? We see people do miracles or prophesy, and the prophecy come to pass, and there we go. And we'll find ourselves just following them because of the benefit we receive from it, right?
Mm-hmm.
So let's go to verse in chapter 6, and we're going to jump around.
John 6.
I want to go to verse 14.
Okay.
And 15.
Okay. You there?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet who should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone.
Okay. Now, notice when he said this is of a truth, that prophet who should come into the world, is referencing Deuteronomy 18:15, and that scripture says, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down, the Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet. That's why I say they should have had they searched the scriptures for Christ, then they would have known who he was when he came. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto you, unto him you shall hearken. And so that prophet was the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was all kind of scriptures in there that pointed to the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah, okay? So that was Deuteronomy 18, verse 15.
Okay, okay.
Okay, so it says when they notice or perceive, when Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force, why? Because he fed all of them, the thousands with the two fish and the five loaves of bread. It says they wanted to take him by force to make him a king. So, but what did he do? He departed into a mountain himself alone. Now we're going to go down. So remember we talked about how we can't just take Christ or God and force him to be what we want him to be. And there's a lot of ministries that have been established and they're using the name of Christ because they're trying to force their desires, their planning, their scheming, and put the name of Christ on it. And a lot of it God has not ordained.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all see what I'm saying? God's not in it. But the name is there, and the steeple is there, pews and all these things, the music and the worship. But Christ he departed. He said, I don't want no part of this. I'm not in that. So instead of us aligning with the will of God, a lot of people are forcing things, ministries, programs, activities outside of what God desires. That makes sense?
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so now he tells them, let's go down, because we got down to 30. Let's go to 33.
Okay. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst. 36. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. 37, all who the Father gives me shall come to me, and him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Now, let me stop there. I'm sorry. Thank you, man. I want to read the notes, 37. He says, 36, but I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. So despite all the overwhelming evidence, they still didn't believe. Don't we do the same? God perform miracles, mm-hmm. do stuff in our life, and another situation arises and we forget.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So
mm-hmm.
he says, all who the Father gives me shall come to me, refers to all, whomever they may be, whether Israelites, Gentiles, Pharisees, scoffers, harlots, or even the very castaways of the devil. He willing to accept them all that comes. All who the Father gives me shall come to me, and him who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. It says, proclaims to all a promise of unparalleled proportion. No one has ever been turned away, and no one will ever be turned away. Why is the church turning people away? If you don't think like that pastor, that leadership, or whatever, you got to go. And what I mean is, you come standing on truth, as centered around the cross, and they want you to conform to their programs and religious activities. They don't want the religious church will cast you out if you don't come a certain way with that right hand of fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all understand what I'm saying? But all those who come to Christ, who the Father has given him, he won't cast you out. He'll change you. But you and I have to be willing to come.
Come, that's true.
And we have to come. And he didn't say, go get yourself together. I hear a lot of sinners, well, I got to stop doing this first. I got to get myself together first. Nope. You just got to have a mind that you want Christ. And you're willing. See, you're willing to lay aside some things. You're willing to let him sanctify you with truth. You're willing to be consecrated, set apart from the world to be changed. He'll take away the desire, whatever it is, the struggle, whatever it is, he will take it away. But you and I have to be willing to come.
Amen.
Because it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Amen. And
Amen.
So in other words, when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired,
yeah.
You get tired of what Mary do? She got tired of laboring with Martha. And Martha says, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? And he says, she's chosen the best part. So you're right, Sister Cherie. You said it. Come unto me. She was tired of laboring. She came and she sat at his feet. And this is where all of us have to be. We can't care what the religious world think of us.
No.
But we have to come and rest at his feet. When I rest, that's when I come. But just like exercising, that's when I come to know him. That's when I start growing in faith. So just like exercising, I don't gain muscles through lifting weights. When I lift weights, the weights break down the muscle fiber. That's not when I build muscle. I build muscle when I go in my bed, take the hot shower or whatever, and go to bed and rest. The muscles start repairing and building themselves. You see this? That's when muscle grow. It doesn't grow when you're lifting the weight. The weights is what tear down the muscle fibers. That's why we get sore. So when I'm exercising my faith, it's the trials of life that causes me, see, to put into action, to exercise my faith. And when I rest in Christ, guess what? Uh-oh, here comes some growth. Here comes some maturity.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
It only comes as we rest. When you work and see, these people were trying to, they said, what must we do to work the works of God? They weren't willing to rest. They weren't willing to accept what Christ had done or was going to do and just rest in that so that they could grow in faith. Mary got it. She said she sat at his feet, and he said, you've chosen the best part. Why? Because resting produced growth.
Amen.
Resting causes you and I to cease from our own labor. Cain couldn't do that. Abel did. God respected Abel and his sacrifice because he rested. Now, the resting means that when you rest, you will do what he requires. See this? He brought the right sacrifice. Resting don't mean that you're just sitting there, oh, I'm just not doing anything. It means that you're doing things God's way.
You need to teach that to some of the pastors.
They might get a stone and run me out. So y'all understand that this is what it means. So they could not, these people, we're going to see their response. He told them, he said, if you come to me, you'll never hunger again. And what you said, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So they want to labor for the meat, but they didn't want to believe him. Rest, trust. Let's keep going. I think we stopped at verse, was it 38?
Mm-hmm. Okay. So I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
Can we stop 39. Right there?
Mm-hmm.
Now notice, if Christ had, now this, he came creator. Remember, when he was the Word, he was creator. Okay, he came down from heaven, the creator he created us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's what he said. He said he is telling the Jews that Jehovah, whom they claim to know and serve, is the very one who sent him. So if they knew God, they would have known Christ. But you can't get God apart from getting Christ. You got to get Christ first. See, you can't get to God. You gotta go through by way of Christ and the cross in order to get to the God the Father. This is why Islam miss it. They claim Allah, God, but they say Jesus was just a prophet. See this? This is why Jehovah Witnesses miss it. Look and see what they believe about Jesus. They say they're Jehovah's Witnesses, but they think that Jesus was just an angel type of archangel, Michael. See, always look at the religion. When you see the religion, look at what they think about God, the Mormons. When you see what they think about Christ, they always claim they got access to God, but look at what they think about Christ. And that tells you right there, if they don't have Christ as truth, the way and the life centered around the cross, they're not going to have access to God the Father. So you can't say I got God and you think that Christ was just a prophet. Yes, ma'am.
My niece passed in the other week.
Mm-hmm.
He was a witness. But one thing I don't understand, why they won't go in the churches.
Well, they got a whole lot wrong with that, Ms. Neat, and their whole doctrine. So that's one. It's the way they're taught, what their teachings. I don't know all their teachings, but I know they got Christ wrong. They say he's just an angel. If you look at their doctrine and see what they think about Christ, they say that he's a type of an angel. He's not the Messiah.
When her grandmother died, she wouldn't even go to her funeral. And she raised her.
Wow. So,
but about 30 years ago, but 30 years ago, I do believe about around that time, they would never even mention Jesus.
Mm.
Jesus never even came out their mouth. It wasn't until the church, us, the Christians, start reading our Bible and start challenging them.
Gotcha.
And so now they mention Jesus.
Right.
However, Christians believe, a lot of them who still have no revelation of it, oh, they believe in Jesus. They always talk about Jesus.
Wow.
So, because they don't have that full truth of what they're saying about Jesus.
There you go. And that's why they miss it. You said it. They don't understand Christ as truth.
Right.
So they're searching the scriptures, and they got, what did it say, Miss, about the commandments? They teach for doctrine the commandments of men. So that's why they won't go to the churches, Miss Neat, because they've been taught in their circles doctrines of men, but they teach it as the commandments of God. See, so tradition is all these different things that come in, previous teachings, false doctrines, powers of darkness, that's preventing people from embracing Christ as truth, as we see here. Now, you'll see the same thing. He explained who he was. He explained that he was the bread that came down from heaven. They said, give us bread like Moses had bread that came, manna that came from heaven. He said, I am. I am that bread.
Yeah.
Your father had bread, but I'm the one that came down from heaven. You see? So truth, again, just like Pilate, the difference is Pilate was not professing to be a follower of God. But these people were Jews, God's people that he picked and called to evangelize the world. They didn't know him as truth. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to keep going because they're rejecting him as truth. He took the time to explain to them who he was and his purpose in coming. Keep going. 39, I think.
Mm-hmm. And 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Now notice here it says this in verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, speaks of the Father's desire that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. So one must see or comprehend the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross, which refers to what he did at Calvary, and believe. It is never doing, but rather believing. See, it goes back to the scripture she said, come unto me, all ye, and I'll give you rest.
Mm-hmm.
So this coming to him shows belief in him. That makes sense? Coming
Amen.
To him when you're sick and tired of being sick and tired and cease from your labor. That's belief. That's belief in action. You're coming. And what did he promise to do? And I will raise him up, a guaranteed resurrection, meaning that you have everlasting life. And when you die or rapture, what have you, you're going to be guaranteed to resurrect if you die, right?
Amen.
So let's keep going. I want to get a little further.
Okay, 41. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven.
Okay, 42. Stop right there. I'm sorry.
Okay.
So why did they, now look at the response. He just preached the gospel to them. He was the bread. He was, we read further up, you see where he says his broken body and the shedding of his blood and all this stuff. He was the one that came down. But what did they do? They murmured. And it says, murmuring was one of the great sins of Israel, which denotes rebellious feelings against God. That's in Exodus 16, verses 7 through 9, and Numbers 11, verse 1, and Numbers 14, 27. It says, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. This means that the Jews did not misunderstand his meaning. They understood it perfectly, but they rebelled against it. Let's keep going.
42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven?
Now, notice their unbelief, because they are trying to take what he said and comprehend it intellectually, comprehend it based upon sight. Same thing happens today. They got to see it to believe it. So they're looking at, well, this is Jesus. This is Joseph's son. We know his mother and father. So how in the world can he be the Christ? See, they were looking at things. This is what unbelief does. We try to reason things out. This is what we do instead of believing. See, God never bases a work based upon what we see. If you see it, then you have no reason to hope. But what they saw, the miracles, should have, had they searched the scriptures properly and seen the miracles, and put, they could have put two and two together and said, no average man has ever done this. So let's keep going.
43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. 44.
So it says their murmuring showed their disapproval and rejection. Now remember when they were in the wilderness and God, they tempted God, he said, these 10 times, and they murmured and complained instead of being thankful. And God said they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Because he kept trying to deal with them, but they kept murmuring. Murmuring is a disapproval. It means that God didn't meet their satisfaction. He was on trial. And because they put God on trial in the wilderness. And this is what they're doing here. They're putting Christ on trial. This is what the flesh does through unbelief. They put God on trial and said, yeah, you provided water, but you can't provide meat. You can't give us meat. So instead of them being thankful that their clothes hadn't worn out, their shoes had 40 years, none of that stuff wore out. Not only that, God sent a rock that followed them, and they got water, and that rock was a picture of Christ. He provided water. He provided manna. They got picky. They were rejected. They showed disapproval, and God said they were overthrown in the wilderness. So he said the word preached to them did not profit. As it was preached to us, didn't profit them because it was not mixed with faith. We do the same thing. We can find ourselves murmuring and showing disapproval and rejection of God's way because we don't understand it. things are not turning out the way we want it. And instead of us looking and searching the scriptures to see him and his will and his way and us conforming to it, we lash out through murmuring, which is a sign of disapproval and rejection of how God is doing things. Let's keep going.
44.
Uh-huh.
No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. 45. It is written in the prophets, and they should be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, who has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. 46. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes on me has everlasting life.
All right. 47, the note says, this is obtained immediately upon believing. It is not something the believer shall have, but something the believer presently has. Okay, keep going.
Mm-hmm. 48, I am that bread of life. 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
Now I'm going to read the notes on 51. It says, when he says, I'm the living bread which came from heaven, it says, now proclaims Jesus presenting himself as God, or I am, the great I am. While in the previous verse, he presented himself as man. Now what was the previous verse? Verse 50. He says, this is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So he presented himself in verse 50 as a man.
Mm-hmm.
He was fully God and fully man. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
So he came down, right, and put on a body of flesh. But now in 51, he's the living bread which came down. Mm-hmm. So that presents him as God. He says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. It says the same thing as the previous verse, but in a different way. There he said, and not die. And now he says, shall live forever. The latter adds to the former. It says, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This speaks of him giving himself on the cross as a sacrifice, which would guarantee salvation for all who would believe. Now, let's keep going because we're almost out of time, but I want to get here.
Okay, 52. The Jews thereof drove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh?
Now, this is unbelief in action. He just preached to them who he was, the cross, the message of the cross. When there is unbelief, there is striving amongst men. There is biting and devouring one another. See, lest you be consumed by one another. And it says, how can this man give us his flesh? This is why there's division in the church, because what? We can't embrace Christ as the living bread that came down from heaven as our representative man who was fully God and laid aside the expression of his deity to express himself as a man. Why? Because a man lost it and he had to legally go through temptation and tests and trials, obeying God fully, never trying in his strength to express himself as God, but expressing himself as our representative man. It says, this presents them thinking in the physical while he is speaking in the spiritual. Unredeemed man, despite all his intellectual loftiness, cannot think as God thinks. This is why we have all this chaos in the world today. You got people thinking in the natural, unredeemed and carnal men, and they take spiritual things and they can't understand what you're saying, and so they'll misinterpret. They can't think as God, despite their education, their self-improvement. He thinks little above the level of a beast. Can you imagine? Apart from God, this is what we are in the sight of God. When I try to think on my level, I'm just a little bit above a beast, an animal.
Mm-hmm.
See this? But when the Spirit of God empowers me and gives me revelation, see, we have the mind of Christ. Verse 53, and then let me see what time I got. We'll read this, and then I have to close. 53.
Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. 54. Whosoever eats my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. 56. He who eats my flesh and drink my blood dwells in me, and I in him.
Okay. Now let's stop right there. I want to show next week the response of the people. He plainly explained that. Now, you and I know he's not talking about eating his physical body. He's referencing,
mm-hmm.
again, him as the Son of Man, and I'm hearing somebody's TV, I think, in the background. But he's referencing himself as the Son of Man who came down to do the will of God, who shed his blood. And if we simply believe on him, then, as the Lord's Supper proclaims, when we go through the ordinance, we're discerning his body. We go through and partake the Lord's Supper because it is discerning his body. We're just symbolically remembering what he did on our behalf by his broken body and the shedding of his blood. Okay? They will try to take that and try to base it upon the natural. Eat his flesh. And this is what happens in the world today. You can say spiritual things to an unredeemed world or carnal Christians, and they misinterpret. They don't understand what you're saying. So this is truth. This is him explaining himself as truth. When Pilate said, what is truth? This is truth before a religious group of people. And because they're carnal, meaning they have no divine revelation, no divine influence. They're looking at things from a human perspective. So their response, we will see, is that even though they followed Christ and they were fed, not many will continue in his word. They were all in church. They were in the Jewish synagogue. They were doing things. They were doing religious things. But many of them followed him no more. Okay? So next week we'll get into that. If y'all will write down verse 58 is where we stop?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Y'all can finish reading that. I want you to see the 57. Response of the people. 57?
57.
Was it 57?
57. Uh-huh. Okay. Or you read 56.
Okay.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
So y'all can finish reading that, and we'll discuss their response next week, okay?
Okay.
Okay.
All right. So we thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that we said some things that will help you in your walk and in your growth. And so next Tuesday at 6:45, we pray that you'll join us again on an understanding of God's word. Those on the line, hold on, and we'll take questions and comments. Thank you and be blessed.